So Acts 18, we're going to start in verse 12. This was recorded by Douglas Moore, but he tells a story of Booker T. Washington, who described meeting an ex-slave he was from Virginia, but he found that this ex-slave had decided to buy himself from his master. And so him and his master made an agreement that he could pay so much for his body. And this is before the Emancipation Proclamation. And so part of the deal was he could pay the master so much a year, but then he also had some freedom that he could work for whoever he wanted to, wherever he wanted to. And so they made this agreement. And he found that he could make better wages in Ohio than he could in Virginia. So he traveled to Ohio in order to work. And then along came Emancipation Proclamation, and it freed all the slaves. He still owed the master $300 for the deal of buying himself back. And so he walked most of the way from Ohio to Virginia to put the last dollar in his master's hand. And Booker T. Washington, in talking to him, said, "You realize that when the Emancipation Proclamation passed, you were a free man. You didn't owe anyone anything. That freed you from all of that." He said, "I understand that." He said, "But I know this. I have never once broken my word." And he said, "I cannot understand how I could be a free person without keeping my word." That's a pretty powerful statement. How can you be free if you can't keep your word? Have you ever thought about that? Jesus paid a difficult price, a high price, in order to set you free. And at least we could do is, as followers of Jesus, be people of our word. People who do what we say we're going to do. And so let's think about that. Remember, Paul is in Corinth. He's preaching, and many people have been coming to the faith. And so we pick it up in verse 12. It says, "But when Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal." So when it announced here, Galileo being the proconsul of Achaia, then this is in there and it's giving us a date. So if you're one who likes to know dates, Galileo was proconsul from July 51 AD to June of 52 AD. That was the year that we're dealing with. So this event that we're about to look at took place in that time frame, 51 to 52 AD. And so here's what happened. It says, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. So the Jews were unified against Paul. Once again, pointing out the fact that they rejected the gospel, that they were rejecting Jesus as Savior. They didn't care what Paul had to say. They didn't listen to what Paul had to say. They were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, or the promised one, the Christ who was to come. So they are rejecting him. And so every time you see an uprising like this, it is because they are rejecting the truth of Jesus being the Messiah. So this united attack, they capture Paul, and it says that they brought him before the tribunal, or the judgment seat. Yours may say judgment seat. So in other words, they grabbed Paul and they carried him off and they took him to the court and they placed him before the judge, who is Galileo, and they wanted him to determine the facts. And basically, it boiled down to this. They were sick and tired of Paul, and they were trying to get rid of him. That's what's going on. They were trying to get rid of Paul. But here's something I want you to look at. Back up to Acts 18, and in verse 9 and 10, we discussed this last week, but it says this, starting in verse 9, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" You remember that? Paul had a vision, and the Lord spoke to him, and he told Paul, he was setting him at ease, "Don't worry about it." And it says, "No one will attack you." Well, aren't they attacking him? They've attacked him and they've hauled him into court. So you got to read all of it, because he says, "No one will attack you to harm you." So Paul can be assured, based on the word of God and what he told him, is that even though he is under attack, he's not going to be harmed. He's going to be safe. He should be able to walk in peace even in this difficult situation. And so the point is, the Lord made a promise to Paul. Is he going to keep the promise? Well, let's look at it and see. Verse 13. It says, "Saying, 'This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to our law.'" So what are the claims that they're making against Paul? Is that he wants us to worship in a manner that we're not used to worshiping in. Let me put it to you in layman's terms for church people that you may understand. We've never done it that way before. You ever heard that? Somebody comes up with an idea, and someone in the back, "Oh, we've never tried that before. We've never done it that way before." Well, does that mean it's wrong? May not be wrong, but they're saying here, he is teaching ways of worshiping God that's not normal to us. And so they weren't willing to pursue and to see whether he was speaking truth or not. They were just wanting to get rid of him and do away with it. You know, that this isn't the first place that this has happened. If you look back to Mark chapter 9 and verse 38, it says this. John said to them, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us.'" So you see, in Mark, they had the same situation. As the disciples were walking with Jesus, all of a sudden some guy shows up out of somewhere and he's casting out demons. He's doing ministry. And since they didn't know him, he wasn't approved in their mind to do the things that they thought that he should be doing. They tried to put a stop to it. And Jesus says, "Don't do that. Because if he's not against us, then that means he's working for us or with us." So sometimes we get caught up in the thought as a church is that we're doing it right. Everybody else is wrong because they're not doing it our way. And I want you to know that's wrong. That's wrong thinking. Just because somebody else does something different doesn't mean that it's wrong. If they're doing something that the Bible specifically says don't do, that's a whole different issue. But if they're doing something different, then that's okay. Let me tell you this one story. I think I've told you before, but the Bible tells us when collecting an offering, it says there's a set of scriptures that says bring your offering, set it beside the altar if you have a problem with someone, and then go get the problem corrected, come back, and then offer it. Well, I was preaching that one time at a church that passed the plate. You remember those days when they passed the plate? Anyway, I took the plates, put them on the altar, and we had this running battle between me and this one deacon, and he couldn't understand why I kept putting them there, and I told him, I said, it's part of the sermon, leave them there. And I tell you, you talk about some mad people. I preached and then we took up an offering as part of the altar call. Everyone was mad over that. Some of them were mad because they had to come and bring their offering. Some of them were mad because they've never done it that way before. They always had the comfort of sitting in their chair and someone passing a plate beside them and they could put money in. So the Bible doesn't tell us one way or the other. So some people still pass plates. Some people have a specific area to give their offering. There's not a right or a wrong in that. That's just choice of the church. And so sometimes these things happen and they're looking at Paul and they're saying that he is doing things that are different. He's doing things that aren't common or they're not used to doing. And instead of looking into it and saying, hey, is this something we might ought to be doing or not? They just wanted to get rid of Paul altogether. So Paul's before the judge, so to speak. And so in verse 14, it says, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. Remember, the vision said that no one will attack you to harm you, number one. And secondly, I have many in this city, or many people. I have many in this city who are my people. And so they make their claim. Paul, he's been here before. He's been down this road. He's been hauled before leaders on numerous occasions. He's about to plead his case, make an argument, and he never got a word out, and the judge stopped him. The judge said, wait a minute. And he addressed the Jews. And in addressing the Jews, he said, you know, if this guy was brought before me because of some wrongdoing, some wicked crime, some evil such and such, he said, I would be willing to listen. But that's not the case. Paul is not a criminal. Paul hasn't broken the law. He hasn't harmed anyone. He is there because the Jews don't like him. They don't want to believe in Jesus. And he is very vocal in teaching and preaching about Jesus. And so that's the difference. And he said, I'm not going to receive your complaint. And he goes on to tell them in verse 15, since it is a matter of question about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things. You know, that's just like church people, is what verse 15 says. We get caught up on words, names, things that don't really mean a whole lot, and we want to argue them. One time when we were living in Uganda, there was a cross-country race that was coming through. And so we went down to our local county road, is a dirt road. And I don't know if it's county road, some kind of road. We went down there and all these off-road vehicles were going to come flying by. We were pretty dumb about it. So we go down there and we're watching. I've seen videos since then and thinking, man, I don't know. I'd want to be standing out there by the road when these people come by. They wipe out a whole bunch of people. But we were there watching. And this guy come up to me and he said, I understand you're a missionary. I said, yes. He goes, I want to learn the Bible. Why don't you come and teach me? Man, I was excited. Sure. Tell me where you live. I'll be there. Give me a time. Give me a place. So he did. He gave me all that stuff. So I go over there. Well, it was pretty obvious early on that he didn't want me to teach him the Bible. He wanted to teach me the Bible. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and the Seventh-day Adventist in Uganda at that time were about like the Seventh-day Adventist here in the United States back in the 50s. He's very legalistic. And I sat there, and we talked, and he wanted to argue over names, this very thing. He wanted to argue over names. He wanted to argue over places. He wanted to argue over every little detail. And I put up with him for several weeks. I mean, he was just wearing me down. It was like several hours at a time of just sitting and arguing with this guy. And so anytime I would point something out, he would justify it real quickly if it had anything to do with him. And so I finally decided, this guy is just wasting my time. I cannot keep doing this. So I told him, I said, I'm not going to come back. And I said, I can't keep doing this. I've got other things to do rather than sit here and argue with you. But I see the same thing in church. People will argue stuff that doesn't matter. If you say it this way or that way, that's probably not going to save somebody. And we get caught up in the minute details sometimes, and we discuss and we argue and we're willing to fight over it. And that's what's happening here. The Jews are willing to fight over these things. They're basically using the same scripture, and they're coming to separate ideas from scripture. And so they're willing to fight over it. And sometimes that does more harm than it does good. And so he says, the judge tells them, look to it yourself. Take care of this matter. This has nothing to do with the court. It has to do with between you. So he says, settle it somewhere else. In other words, go settle it outside the court. It has nothing to do with the court itself. So verse 16, he drove them from the tribunal. He drove them away. Told them, I'm not going to hear the case. You don't have a case. This is not a case that should be here. So he asked them to leave the court. You would think it was the end of a story, but it's not. It's just now getting good. I say all that just to get you here. Here's what it says in the very next verse, verse 17. They seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Galileo paid no attention to any of this. So Sosthenes is the leader of the synagogue. Now, you may be wondering, if you've been here, what happened to the other leader of the synagogue? His name was Crispus. You remember that? And if you look back up here in 18, verse 8, it says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So their leader of the synagogue, Crispus, came to know Jesus, and he got saved. He and his family, they were baptized. Evidently, after he was saved and baptized, he left his position as a synagogue leader. And I guess he wanted out of there. And so in his place arises Sosthenes. He becomes the new ruler of the synagogue. So it's obvious, we've went from verse 8 down to verse 17. So it's obvious he hasn't been the leader for very long. And he's a brand new leader. And who knows, they may have bent his ear and said, we need to do this. And he did it. And it backfired. So all the Greeks, it says here in verse 17, says, and they seized Sosthenes. So they is referring to the Greeks, the Gentiles. Remember, Paul was reaching a lot of the Gentiles. They were coming to salvation. So they rose up and they seized Sosthenes, the new leader, and beat him. I guess if he don't want to listen to words, he'll listen to something else. You know, sometimes that happens, even amongst church people. And so they beat him, and the judge didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. They were venting their anger towards the Jews for striking out against Paul, which goes back to the vision that Paul received from the Lord is, you know, they're not going to attack you to harm you. So God is protecting Paul. I want you to know God is a keeper of his word. He is not going to break his word. And we are seeing that right here as a good example with Paul. God is keeping his word. He said, you're going to be okay. And he made sure he was okay. He protected Paul. And so if God has given you his word, you can count on it. He is one who keeps his word. So you may be wondering, what happened to Sothenes? Well, that's a pretty interesting question. I'm glad you asked, because it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, says this: Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sothenes. Isn't that amazing? Evidently, I don't know the whole story of what happened, but somewhere after this, Sothenes got saved. And he's included in 1 Corinthians in the opening remarks of the letter to the Corinthians. Is our brother. Paul calls him a brother, meaning he is saved. He is part of the family. I don't know if perhaps he was beaten and Paul aided him and nursed his wounds and preached to him the whole time. Maybe he was beaten and he thought, well, these people, they're pretty serious about it. Maybe we need to investigate. And maybe he found the Lord. But somewhere along the way, he found Jesus. So there again, there is hope for everybody. You can be on the opposite side of a situation, an issue. You can be in the devil's kingdom himself, and there's still hope for you to be saved and brought into God's kingdom. There is hope. And we see that with Sothenes. And so God promises things, and he keeps those promises. So we just have to trust him in it. That's where it matters. And that's the true question. It's not whether God's going to keep his word or not, because God always keeps his word. The real question is, do you trust God enough to let him have his way? That's the real question. Do you trust him enough? He's going to keep his word, but do you trust him? Campbell Morgan was one of 150 men who sought entrance into the Wesleyan ministry in 1888. He had to go through doctrinal examinations. He passed them, but then they had to go on and do a sermon and be tried by the three of the scholars in order to see if they were fit for ministry. So on his day, he went to the auditorium in order to preach. It was a 1,000-seat sanctuary. There were three ministers who were there to check his doctrinal ability and see if he was fit for ministry. And they said 75 other people showed up. So you have 78 people in a 1,000-seat sanctuary. And he preached. And when he was finished, he waited. And several weeks later, they published a list. And he found his name. And it said, rejected for the ministry. They rejected him. Said he wasn't ready. He wasn't fit for ministry yet. So he sent a wire back to his father. And he said, rejected. And then he sat down and he began writing in his diary. Here's what he wrote. It's very dark. Everything seems still. He knoweth best. Quickly, all of a sudden, a reply came, and it said this: rejected on earth, accepted in heaven, Dad. So his father was trying to console him of being rejected. Years later, here's what Morgan said about that. He said, God said to me in the weeks of loneliness and darkness that followed, I want you to cease making plans for yourself and let me plan your life. Sometimes in life, we can get so caught up in trying to make our own plans, do our own deal, make things happen, that we cut God plumb out of the picture. This is no secret, what I'm about to tell you. But those whom God used in the Bible were not people of scholarly faith, people of get her done type stuff. They were people who trusted God and He used them to do things. God wanted to use people who everyone knew shouldn't be able to do that, because then all the glory would come back to Him and they'd say, wow, look what God is doing in that person's life. Solomon didn't show up to be king, the wisest man on earth. God made him the wisest man on earth. He gave him that wisdom. So if you want to be useful to God, submit yourself to Him, trust Him, and let God plan your steps. Amen? That's the way we ought to be living as a church. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that You love us, and I thank You, Lord, that You are a keeper of Your promises. I pray that we would study Your Word, we'd know it, to know that You are going to do the things You say You're going to do. Help us to walk in it. Help us to trust You in these matters. We give You thanks, we give You praise, and Lord, we would love to see people saved, even those who are enemies, those who stand against the faith. We would love to see them come to You for salvation. We love You, we praise You, we give You thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.